Well, it's nice to be with you again. Let's read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis, chapter 21. Now, what I would like to think with you about tonight is a little expression, God with us. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, I would like to think of God in us. And next Monday night, in the will of God, God for us. Three simple expressions, and yet they encompass a tremendous wealth of a blessing from God. So let's notice Genesis chapter 21 concerning the life of Abraham. Verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now in this setting, we have Abraham the sojourner, and I want to just think with you about that aspect of our Christian life, what we are here in the world. We really don't belong here. We're actually strangers, foreigners. Abraham had been in the land of Canaan for a long time, but the people around him recognized him as someone other than what they themselves were. And furthermore, they identified what distinguished Abraham from them as being the presence of God. And I would just like to ask myself and each one, do you suppose that there's anyone around you that would recognize you as being someone different than what they are? And if they would identify that distinctiveness as being the presence of God that is with you? Now that's really quite a compliment to give to a man. God is with you. And so we have the aspect of sojourning. I want to notice Genesis 39 as well, a little glimpse into the life of Joseph. And if in Abraham's experience it's the emphasis on the sojourner, we most often associate with Joseph the sufferer, suffering. Joseph, verse 1, was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And we know that things didn't continue in such a pleasant way as it seems from this picture. In prosperity, God was with him. The chapter unfolds with Potiphar's wife beginning to desire him, setting out to seduce him, to claim him. And just recently, as I was thinking about this circumstance, it was impressed in my mind of how extreme a circumstance this really was. This wasn't just a meeting of equals. She was in a position of power and authority over him. And as he learned, to his bitter experience, she could cause him a lot of trouble if he didn't do what she wanted. But through it all, this phrase continues. At the end of the chapter, he's thrown in prison. Verse 21 says, But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So here we have the paradox of Christian experience again, where we may be brought into unjust, difficult circumstances. We may suffer extremely. But here is something that is very, very precious, very, very vital and sustaining: the presence of God with, even in such circumstances. Now, let's go into the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we're going to look at the presence of God in connection with leadership, and really the word here would be a servant. It says in Joshua 1:1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them." Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And he speaks again of the book of the law being his meditation day and night. Then again he says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now we have the sojourner in Abraham, the sufferer in Joseph. We have the servant serving God. You think of the circumstance that is presented here. They have been wandering in the wilderness for years. They haven't been able to enter into the inheritance. Through it all, there has been Moses, that steadfast, unwavering servant of God. And no doubt, many times, there was just that little bit extra sense of security that, yeah, Moses is still there. Moses is still there. And now finally, even Moses is gone. Naturally speaking, you could think, well, we might as well just give up now. If Moses couldn't take us into the land, what hope is there now for us to get into the inheritance? But you have this wonderful reality of God speaking to Joshua and giving him this assurance, stating what was on the surface a very obvious thing. Moses, my servant, is dead. Yes, they had been just occupied in their hearts with that tremendous loss. But then he gives this encouragement, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." For any of us who seek to serve the Lord, whether in a local or in a wider sphere, we need to know God in this way. We can appreciate the testimony, the stability, the strength of past leaders, the blessing they have been to God's people, the work of God. But now they're gone. And there can come the uncertainty, the concern about where the work of God is going now. But we have this great encouragement. We have the same God. And he has the same commitment to us and to his people. As I was with former leaders, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. Make the Word of God your meditation. Give heed to what has been committed to you, and I'll be with you, and I'll take you into the land, the inheritance. So we have these different aspects in which the presence of God is of such vital importance to be our strength, to be our comfort, our companion. Now, when I think of these three expressions that I referred to at the beginning, God with us, God in us, and God for us, instinctively, I think of God with us as the ministry of Christ, because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And when I think of God in us, I tend to focus upon the Spirit of God and his ministry, the work of the Spirit. And that's what we will be looking at, Lord willing, in regards to God in us, the work of the Spirit, his power, as well as the pledge of future blessedness. And God for us, the care of God, the sovereign hand of our Father, governing the circumstances of life, bringing it all to its ultimate conclusion of his blessing. Now let's look in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, to the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's interpreted in Matthew chapter 1 as God with us. It's interesting if you note the context of this prophecy. It is a time of crisis in the land of Judah. The 10 tribes, Samaria, have joined in confederation with the Syrians to attack. There's fear, there's confusion. And in the midst of that, there is a prophecy given of someone who is coming into their midst. God with us. And the next chapter really picks up that thought. It uses the word twice, at least, in verse 8 of chapter 8. It speaks about the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then verse 9 down speaks about the failure of the enemy to conquer. And verse 10 says, take counsel together, it shall come to naught or nothing. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. And so that is definitely part of the connection of the prophecy of Emmanuel. Now let's come into the New Testament. And we've already mentioned Matthew chapter 1, where the prophecy is interpreted. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus into our humanity, the purpose of God is being unveiled. The desire of God toward us. You know, God could have just created us and left us at a distance. But in God becoming man, God with us, we have the unveiling of the divine desire to be with us, to be near to us, for companionship with us. Now, I don't know whether that thrills you or not. But God has a design, a purpose, a goal. He made us for this purpose, that He would be able to be with us, to enjoy us, and that we would enjoy Him. So when I think of God with us, I think first of all of the sense of companionship. And there are two characteristic blessings that belong with the companionship of God. One of them is peace, and that is touched on in John 14. The other is contentment, and that's touched on in Hebrews chapter 13. Maybe we'll just read that passage as well. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, these are very familiar verses. But he says in verse 5, Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation, that is, let your behavior, your way of life, be without covetousness, without love of money, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never, never, very strong expression, I will never in no wise leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And again, what we were looking at in John 14 is mirrored in Philippians chapter 4 concerning the peace of God, guarding our hearts and minds, and the God of peace being with us. Now, I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Two questions. Are you enjoying the presence of God? And are you enjoying, are you experiencing the blessing that is intended to bring you of peacefulness and contentment? Does your life reflect the beauty and the blessedness of having the divine presence as your constant companion, your counselor, your strength, your security, so that you within yourself feel at peace and feel contented? You know that those two characteristics are what is missing in most people's lives today. Peacefulness and contentment. It should be a critical part of our testimony that as people come into contact with us, they are struck by peacefulness and contentedness. Now, I may have mentioned this before, because I did speak here on Philippians chapter 4 some time ago. I forget when that was, a year ago maybe. And there's a lot about peace in that passage. But I remember back when we were on a hull building project, of all things, in Timmins. And if anyone has been through hull building projects, you know that those are not inclined to produce peacefulness. Neither contentment, by the way. But there was a man that we came into contact with who had a truss shop. And as some of the believers dealt with this man, began to work with him in business, we had no idea what was going on in his heart and mind. He had gone through significant crisis in his own life. He was in a time of tremendous financial burden. His wife had left him. Everything was going down the drain. And as he came into contact with the Christians, he told us about this afterwards, because he started coming out to the meetings. Someone invited him out. He started coming, and he professed to be saved, and he's in the assembly today. And what he said is that I could sense a peacefulness. And that attracted him. You know, he had seen the gospel tent up just close to where he used to live before in the city of Timmins, about 10 years before. Wasn't interested. He said, that's for weak people. That's for people who need a crutch. He didn't think he needed God. But in the mercy of God, when he was at the bottom, God was there for him. I had the same experience down in Toronto in gospel meetings with Stephen Vance a couple of years ago, working among some of the Chinese folks. And one of those ladies made this same statement after a gospel meeting. She said, when I come here, I feel peace. You see, it's not something that we have to put on. It's something that is a result of the enjoyment of the presence of God. And as Abraham, the stranger, the sojourner, lived and moved among the people of his day, they were impressed by this characteristic that God was with him. But you see, if we are frazzled, anxious, discontented, if our minds and hearts are absorbed like the rest of the world around us, we're not going to be reflecting that beauty. And we're going to lose an effective part of Christian witness. An invisible presence, but something that can be felt, recognized. Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus, as he expresses the heart of God, the Lord Jesus moved into our realm. And God has revealed his heart in his Son. He has revealed the longing that he has that we would enjoy his companionship. You know, I don't know how well we understand this, but if we begin to seek God's presence, seek relationship with him as our first priority, as our greatest desire, he will fill us with himself. And it will bring into our lives a power that brings that peacefulness and that lack of need of anything else. Contentment is not having everything. Contentment is not needing anything else. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of godliness plus contentment equals great gain. That's real wealth and progress. And godliness is really being formed by the presence of God. Having God consciously before us and with us. Being molded by that and having no need of anything else. And that is really where it really comes. But I was thinking of John chapter 14 in this regard, that the Lord Jesus had now presenced himself with his disciples. He had begun to manifest the divine companionship, the divine care to this little group of disciples. They had become used to the blessing of him being with them. And when we come to John chapter 14, he is preparing them for his physical absence. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. I am going away, but I'm going to return and receive you unto myself." You know, heaven wouldn't be nearly so thrilling to contemplate if it weren't for this wonderful reality that when we go there, it is to be with him. That's the greatest part of it. But you notice that when he says this, as he is going to now withdraw himself from being visibly, physically with them, he says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be left by yourselves. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God, who is with you now, and he's going to be in you." So here's the turning point or transition point, you might say, in the New Testament revelation from God with us to God in us. And that deepening intimacy and even more close relationship, that is the essence of Christianity. Now, I want you to think with you about this comforter. A comforter is a companion. A companion who has been called alongside to be your helper, to be your guide, to be your counselor. The one who takes you on as his companion and the one that he's going to take care of. And he is a constant companion, not just a casual companion. You know, if I were to ask you tonight, how many friends do you have? How many close friends do you have? How many that you would call a companion? The list can get pretty short fairly quickly. Now, there are some people that have a million friends, but the friendship is only about an inch deep. You know everybody and everybody knows you, but you don't know anyone really, really well. This is not that kind of companionship or friendship. This is that constant companion that is the one that you turn to instinctively in every circumstance. You share the deepest joys with, and you share the experiences of greatest trial with. because you know that person is there for you constantly. This is the kind of companionship that he is assuring us of. He says, I will not fail you. I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. And that is something worth having. And that is what brings the sense not only of closeness, but a sense of companionship and contentedness. You know, I was talking to my wife today, which I do every day. It's wonderful that we do have cheap phone rates today. I remember when I was first going out with my fiance. That was in the days when you didn't drive very far, and we lived 400 miles away. And you didn't even phone long distance very often because that was so expensive. And it just didn't seem right to spend money that way. So it was so limited. We wrote letters. Now, we went together 4 years before we were married. But, you know, I got to know her in a way through letter writing. That was very valuable. But it's interesting that because I lived at a distance, when I did visit, it was to spend a weekend, usually at her parents' place. It wasn't like just going out for the evening and for a few hours and so on. And as we developed in our relationship, we began to feel very much at home with each other. And it came to a point in the relationship where we were just basically waiting for, maybe I shouldn't tell these kind of secrets, waiting till she turned 18. I didn't know she was 14 when I met her. I was told she was 16 and I was 18. But I found out after I started showing some interest in her that she was very, very young. So I knew it was going to be a long, slow process. But you know, we grew in that relationship to where we felt perfectly at home. We belonged together. And that is one of the tremendous blessings of a marriage. And today, no matter where I am, there is a connection that I have. And when I hear her voice, I'm at home. We have a relationship together that means so much. And I mentioned to her today that there's nowhere that I would rather be in this world than just with her. And when I'm with her, I'm completely content. Now, that is really the secret of contentment. It is a relationship, of a companionship that encompasses all of life. But now, let's just think of this in relation to the Lord. You see, I could have today a miserable relationship in my marriage if I did not take care of the conditions of the relationship. If I was neglectful of interest in her or her in me, or if I treated her harshly or disregarded her needs, or didn't honor faithfulness to her, that relationship would deteriorate into an endurance, as so many have. But the best marriage on earth is just a faint reflection of the potential of our relationship with the Lord. Because in Him there is no faltering, there is no failing, there is no changing. He is the constant companion. He is the faithful companion. He is the everlasting, unchanging one who has committed himself to us eternally. You know what Revelation 21 says? When God has removed from his creation everything that is corrupted and evil, everything that hinders his presence, it says, God shall dwell with men. The tabernacle of God shall be with men, and God himself shall dwell with men. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. This is his eternal purpose, that he would have with us such a close, continual, constant companionship, that we will be totally at home with him, and he will be totally at home with us. So are you careful? Do you think about how you treat him? How you respond to him? How you treat the presence of God? You see, if I am going to experience and enjoy this nearness, this blessing of his presence, there is something I have to do. I have to judge sin. I have to turn away from everything that is corrupted and that is an abhorrence to him. So there are conditions to the enjoyment. He is faithful. He is with us. That is so precious, unchangeably with us. But day by day, I face the challenge of turning away from everything that is evil, that I may continue to enjoy. And I'm not going to pretend that it is an uninterrupted communion from my side. But it is something that I keep coming back to, because I've learned to love him and to enjoy him and to treasure the blessedness of nearness to the Lord Jesus. See, everything that you ever wanted to know about God, you'll find in Christ. He is the true, complete expression of God's very heart. And as God came into humanity, God with us in Christ, he has brought his purpose out into the open, that he wants for us to enjoy him in this close companionship. When we think about the future, I'll just read a few of these verses. I have already mentioned Revelation chapter 21, but in Philippians chapter 1, there's another familiar one where Paul says for him that he says, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Very far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the apostle again expressing this kind of thinking. He talks about the earthly experience that we are presently going through as being a groaning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. Now, this is a tremendous thing to learn and to actually sense. And the Lord would desire that we would, in our present earthly experience, that we would actually be homesick. That our point of reference to what we call home would be beyond this earth altogether and would actually be His presence in the glory. Because that is ultimately our home. And that is what He is really working towards. You know, there are so many ways in which we're so much unlike Him. It's no wonder our enjoyment of Him is hindered now. Because we're constantly coming out with desires and ambitions and attitudes and things that are totally incompatible with His presence. And that hinders the experience of true closeness with Him. But He so graciously, patiently forbears and puts up with what we are still like. But He is working relentlessly at the same time. And this is where the work of the Spirit comes into play. He has wrought us for this purpose, that we would ultimately be in His presence with Him in glorified condition, glorified bodies. And so Paul is saying, and verse 7 is just put here as an explanation, a simple explanation of the way he lives. And I really wish that I could say this as to myself. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? Well, if you were to think of it literally, what would it be like? Well, it would be like letting somebody blindfold you and you beginning to walk through your day being guided by somebody else. And you would have to be listening constantly for that person's guidance, their advice, letting you know where you are, what you have to do next. Now, maybe you would like somebody to take you by the hand and tell you what to do each day, each hour of the day. But most of us get pretty independent, don't we? We live by sight. And that involves a whole worldview, really. Living by sight is placing value on things according to what we see, what is here now, visibly. And also on our own wisdom and strength. Living for now, living for the values of what is now. And it is a challenge for us to look beyond and think beyond. But as we're growing older, surely we're grasping this, that everything that is here is just temporary. Very, very temporary. And it's not worth giving your life for. It's not worth expending all of your energy and desire for, because it's all going to dissipate into nothingness. But there is one thing that is ahead of us, that is always there constantly before us, and that is Himself, waiting to be known, waiting to be experienced. And the Lord is presenting to us this other way of life, to walk by faith, to have Him as our object, and to live for His presence. Because the future is Himself, His presence. To depart, to be with Christ. What does 1 Thessalonians 4 teach us? The rapture. The outcome finally is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our future. So why not make it your aim and goal now in life, your object in life, to get to know him and to cultivate the relationship of the one who is the God of peace, the God of hope, the one who is the essence of life. And then others around you will see you like Abram the sojourner and will note God is with that person, a divine presence characterizing him, marking him out. If I were to go a little further in the life of Abraham, Genesis 24, is it? Or 23, probably. After Sarah's death, when he's going to bury his beloved wife, he says to those around them, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. That is how he recognized himself to be. He didn't really belong with them. He wasn't one of them. And that makes us away from home. How did they respond? They said, you are a mighty prince among us. Which literally is, you are a prince of God. A prince of God. What a testimony to carry. In his later years, a man who could be called a prince of God, because the presence of God had been his strength, his companionship, his care throughout life. So we have this potential to manifest, to display the beauty of the divine presence and all that God is. We might be experiencing what Joseph experienced as we are going through our life here on earth, experiencing affliction, even unjust accusation. There is someone who will be there with you in it. Someone who unfailingly is your support through time of stress and affliction. And certainly when it comes to being a servant of God, which each one of us are called to be, we have the divine assurance. I will be with you. I will not fail you. You be strong. You do my work. Be of good courage, and I will be with you. I will not forsake you. As we see these glimpses throughout the Old Testament, we are getting just little glimpses of lives that are touched by the eternal God. Lives that become distinct, marked out, different, because of a divine presence that is at work in their lives. But as we have seen in the New Testament, there is the tremendous blessedness of God himself coming into manhood in his Son, that he might be near us, and that he might make this care, this companionship, that much more approachable and easy to understand, that God truly wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. And as we think about our future, it is all wrapped up with the companionship of the eternal. So may the Lord help us as we recognize God with us, the divine purpose, the divine intention. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing, I will be spending most of the time looking at Romans 6 to 8, which is one of those sections of the Word of God that most of us stumble through and hardly know where we're coming or going through it. I trust that as we try to meditate our way and skim through it, that we will be able to see the value, the wonder of God in us, in all his divine power, directed to overcome sin and to produce the kind of life that is of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence, and we acknowledge before thee that we are often very unconscious that thou art with us. And there are times when we behave as though thou wert non-existent. But we thank thee for the the constant companionship that thou hast promised to us. We think of the wonder of the Lord Jesus spending those years with those men who followed him. And as he so kindly and compassionately and patiently taught them and instructed them, as they began to know him and to begin to be impressed with the wonder of his being. Our Father, we think of the thoughts that must have been in their hearts as they were being told this devastating news that he was going to depart from them. And yet, a promise that another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, would be with them and in them. And we would pray that thou would help us to grasp the wonder of thy presence and all that it means and all that it involves. And we look to thee that thou would bless us and enable us day by day to simply turn our hearts toward home, toward thy presence, and to turn to thee in thankfulness, in praise, and in petition. We cast ourselves upon thee, seeking thy gracious blessing and thy hand upon us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.